You want to get your outline out for this morning's message. There was a college student studying in London, and he became captivated by reading the Gospels in the Bible, just on his own. He was a Hindu by religious background, but he saw in Jesus something different. He saw in him the true solution to the caste system that had so divided his people back in India. And so he was anxious to become a Christian himself. He visited a church one Sunday. He wanted to learn more. He planned to talk to the minister after the service to find out about salvation and the other teachings of Christianity and how he could join up. But when he entered the sanctuary of that church, the ushers refused to seat him because he was an Indian. They suggested that he go and worship with his own people. He never returned to that church or any church. Instead, he decided, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well just remain a Hindu. That young Hindu was Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi, who became the leader of the Indian nationalist movement for independence, and to this day is known in India as the father of the nation. Think of how history might have been different if that church had welcomed that young man so many years ago and he had become a Christian. Today is part two of our series, Not a Fan. It's a series about becoming a follower of Jesus, not just a fan. Fans, we're going to see lots of fans today. If you're watching the Super Bowl, they watch from the stands or maybe from their couch, and they do so for entertainment because it's fun. But followers are committed. They're committed to the team on the field, come Super Bowl or Toilet Bowl. Even if they're on the Lions, they're committed. Last Sunday, we learned that before you decide to follow Jesus, you need to do the math. He offers to save you free of charge. He paid the price when he died on the cross. But following him will cost you everything. But that raises a question, doesn't it? If total devotion is required, is it really for everyone? I mean, isn't the call that Jesus extends, isn't it just for the strong, for the radically religious, for the person who's ready to jump through a lot of hoops, or maybe already has? Someone who's 100% devout, somebody who's just a religious person. What about the rest of us? The unholy person. What about the non-religious person with zero spiritual qualifications? The title of today's message is The Open Invitation. Today we learn about the other side of the coin. The truth that Jesus loves all people and invites everyone to follow him. And that everyone really means anyone, everyone, and everyone. And it also means that we too must welcome everyone to the table. Even if it's Charlie Brown. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say today. It goes like this. Jesus' invitation to follow excludes no one. It excludes no one. Today, we meet a young man or a man who you might say was voted least likely to succeed in religion. Yet he was on Jesus' recruiting list. We find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me there. We'll have the passage up on the screen. And when we come to the yellow print, I invite you to read along with me out loud. It begins this way. Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Please note with me as we look at three insights today from this passage, insights into Jesus as the equal opportunity Savior. And the first insight, point number one on your outline, is this. Every kind is called. Every kind. The last place in the world the typical rabbi would look for potential followers would be in a tax collector's booth. That would be sort of like a search committee of a church that's looking for a new pastor going to a crack house to find some candidates for pastor. This man, Levi, was a tax collector. He was the quote-unquote wrong kind of person. Now, today, of course, we love to hang around with IRS agents, right? Right? I mean, I know you wait by the phone just hoping that one will call, and you like to hang around with them. But in those days, among the Jews who were living in Roman-occupied Palestine, it was much, much worse than it might be in our culture with the IRS. Tax collectors were really hated. They were despised as people with a passion. And why is that? Because they were Jews who were collecting taxes for the Romans from their fellow Jews. They were considered traitors. It was very unpatriotic. The way it worked was, if you were a tax collector, you were required to collect your quota of taxes. But whatever you collected beyond that was your commission. That was your take. And so naturally, these people way overcharged. They had the muscle of the government behind them, and so they could collect and ask out of you whatever they thought, you know, you would be able to afford, and even beyond that. And so naturally, they way overcharged, they took bribes, and became wealthy by cheating honest, hard-working people that were, you know, way overburdened with taxes and just trying to make ends meet, just trying to feed their families. Tax collectors, as a consequence, were banned from the synagogues. In other words, in today's lingo, they were not allowed to attend church. They were considered like lepers. It was as though there were bouncers at the door. You know, you see any tax... Imagine if we told our ushers here, if you see any tax collectors coming to the door, you know, slam it in their face. They were classed with robbers, murderers, and unclean beasts. They were considered untrustworthy, and therefore they were not even allowed to testify in court. Luke tells us that this tax collector's name was Levi. Levi. We think of jeans when we hear the word Levi's. But the tribe of Levi was a Jewish tribe, the tribe responsible for teaching their fellow Jews the Holy Scriptures. They were the tribe that served as assistants at the temple and as priests. Now, Levi may have been in that tribe, and his parents may have given him that name in hopes that one day when he grew up, he would serve at the temple or be a teacher of Holy Scripture. Levi probably grew up with a strict religious training. And his parents, his family probably had high hopes for him. But that was a long time ago. Somewhere along the way, he had rebelled, apparently. Rebelled against his parents, rebelled against God, and all the great things he had learned growing up as a child. And eventually, he ended up, we don't know the details, but he ended up joining up with the enemy. By the time Jesus met with him, Levi's family had likely disowned him and was deeply ashamed of him. He wouldn't have been invited or welcome to any family gatherings for the holidays. He was an embarrassment to them. Perhaps this is why in the Gospel of Matthew, when this story is told, he's called by his other name, Matthew. In those days, it was not unusual for someone to have more than one name. Maybe as a tax collector, he thought that the name Levi sounded too good for him. It may have reminded him of all the expectations, all the hopes for him when he was growing up. And maybe he thought the name Levi no longer really applies to me. And so in the gospel credited to Matthew, he uses the title Matthew to show that Jesus called him even when he was Matthew. He loved him. But to most people, he was an automatic reject. But Jesus was not most people. We're told that Jesus called Levi right when Levi was at his tax booth, when he was at his IRS office, as it were. Levi didn't come to Jesus. Jesus came to him. He went right to his workplace. And so there couldn't be any confusion or mistake about Levi's profession. Jesus knew what it was that Levi was doing, and yet he called him anyway. To anyone watching, the point was crystal clear. Every kind is called. If he calls a tax collector, he'll call anyone. Now, this hits us on two levels. Maybe you're wondering, well, how does this relate to me, to us, today? Well, the first level, maybe you're a Matthew of one sort or another. Maybe your family has written you off. Maybe they had high expectations for you of one kind or another, and they feel that you've let them down. Or maybe you've experienced a lot of rejection in your life. But it's not so with Jesus. Jesus loves you. How so? Well, he proved it when he gave his life for you on the cross, paid the penalty for your sins, suffered your punishment in your place. He was actually executed in your place. That is love. When he stretched out his arms on the cross, it was as though he was saying, I love you this much. And his invitation, we see that expressed in Revelation 22, 17. He says, come, let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. That's his invitation to anyone, anyone who wants to. There's another way that this may relate to us, to you, to me. Number two, maybe, on the other hand, the Matthew type makes you uneasy. Yes, you might be thinking, I know God welcomes everyone, but can't he welcome them somewhere else? Not around me? I mean, we really don't want certain kinds of people sitting next to us in church, do we? Well, that brings us to our second insight into Jesus as the equal opportunity Savior. Point number two on your outline. And that is that everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. Now, if you are uncomfortable with Jesus visiting the tax collector's booth to call Levi, you'll really cringe at the next scene. We read down in verse 29 in Luke chapter 5 that Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. A big crowd of them. Now we brought a bunch of them together. Now Jesus is at the guy's house. And worse yet, it's a party. And all sorts of other low-life people are there. You see, the calling of Jesus, the calling of Levi by Jesus, it wasn't just a fluke or an exception. When Jesus says anyone is welcome, he means everyone. This was no one-time occurrence. This was Jesus' style. Actually, Jesus had a reputation for this sort of thing. We're told in Luke 7:34 that he was regarded a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He hung around with these kinds of people. Somehow the unwashed, as it were attracted to Jesus. They saw in Jesus a friend. And they felt acceptance just kind of radiating from him. The religious people considered this scandalous. I like the way the New Living Translation puts verse 30. It says, but the Pharisees and their teachers of the law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples, why do you eat and drink with such scum? Scum! Understanding what's going on culturally here is very eye-opening. Note that Luke says Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Eating with. This was not just a spontaneous get-together where, Levi ordered up some hot and ready pizzas and some crazy bread and some pop, and they, just kind of sat around the table or out in the living room enjoying some time together. This was a big deal. We would call this a formal dinner. And at a dinner of this kind in those days, you didn't just sit around a table on chairs like you normally would in those days. The Greek word that's translated eating with is katakemai. It means to recline on a couch for dinner around a special kind of table for occasions like this, as you see up on the screen. In our culture, the equivalent would be eating at the dining room table with the best china and the best silverware, not just the plates and the regular plates in the kitchen. In that culture, where religion was front and center in all of life, you didn't just do this with anyone. The sort of people that you ate a dinner like this with, they defined you. They were your club. They were your clique. And there literally were very special rules, many rules for that many people followed regarding who you could or could not eat with on such occasions. The religious group known as the Pharisees that we see in this passage here, they really get a bad name in Scripture because they're portrayed as hypocrites. But in that culture, they were the good guys. They were seen as very good people. They gave to the poor. They insisted that people needed to live godly lives. And that it was a good thing that we should try to work to convert sinners to God. They would have preached on this and taught on this. But in actual practice, to recline around a table with a bunch of tax collectors and prostitutes and thieves, it would have just been unthinkable to them. Especially at an occasion like this, at a dinner like this, it would seem to imply that you condoned their behavior and that you were one of them. Many years ago, a woman started coming to our church, and when I met her near the doorway, she pulled me aside. I noticed that she was pregnant. But she had this worried look on her face. She said, you know, I've been here a few times, and I really, really like this church. Everybody's so friendly, but I have to ask you a question. I said, sure, what is it? She said, well, I'm not married. And the father of this baby is not in my life. Now that you know that, am I permitted to attend this church? And she was dead serious. She really meant that. My heart sank. Somewhere in her upbringing, she had gotten the impression that a woman in her condition just shouldn't be allowed in church. That was apparently an attitude that was very familiar to her. I thought to myself, how far has the church fallen? Where the very people who were once drawn to Jesus, they felt acceptance from him, they felt love from him, they wanted to be around him. Those people today assume that his followers won't let them in the door. I assured her that not only was she welcome at our church, but that I would regard her as my special guest at our church. Her relatives began attending Stony Creek and hearing the gospel, and several months later, after her child was born, the child developed a problem with her heart and ended up dying. And it was an incredibly sad, sad funeral. I mean, all funerals are sad, but this one was just drenched in tears for this little baby girl but I remember the reception that those people gave to me and other people in the church. So grateful for the love that was shown to that woman, that mother. And it gave me a great opportunity to share with them about Jesus, about his love for them. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? Let's say that you're given an assignment, a job today, to follow me around. I mean, literally, follow me around. Well, when I drove in to church this morning, it was 10 degrees. That's what it said in my thermometer in my car. So let's say I decide I'm going to take a 2 or 3 mile walk. Let's say the wind is gusting up to 30, 40 miles an hour. Well, if you're following me, guess what? I get cold, you get cold. Let's say I decide to walk across some ice where I kind of have to brace myself so I don't slip and fall. Guess what? You do too, because you're following me. Let's say it's a warm day and it's muddy and I decide to walk through a field and I get all muddy. Guess what? Your shoes, your slacks are going to get muddy too. You don't get to come back in until I do. Why? Because you're following me. Where I go, you go. Folks, this is the way we need to think about following Jesus. Where he goes, we go. Let's look at our third insight into Jesus as the equal opportunity Savior. Number 3 on your outline. Everything is required. Everything is required. The other day, a woman who's been attending Stony Creek Church for a few months emailed me about the Not a Fan video that her small group is watching. She really liked it a lot, but this is what she said. She said, I had mixed feelings and was pretty nervous because I don't know a lot about the Bible. During the video, I found myself getting very agitated because I thought I was becoming a follower, but the more I watched and listened to the video, I realized I am a fan. That made me really sad, and now I find myself getting irritated to be labeled a fan. The video is pretty mind-blowing for someone like me. Now, she wasn't being negative about this. She was just describing her feelings as she watched this. And you know, what I love so much about her email, I told her, this is so encouraging to me. And what I like about it was that I heard the light bulb of her soul clicking on when I read that email. She gets it. Thank God for that creative, irritated feeling that we get when we realize, I've just been a fan of Jesus, but not really a follower. If you were in Levi's tax booth when Jesus called him, you would have heard that same click, the light bulb going on. It says, Levi, in verse 28, Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. He left everything. You hear that click? Levi lived in Capernaum, the same town where Jesus lived during his public ministry. It was sort of his headquarters. Levi had probably heard of Jesus, maybe had listened to him speak in the town square and watched him perform miracles. He certainly would have heard about him. No doubt he liked Jesus and admired him very much. He may have even slapped a "Honk if you love Jesus" bumper sticker on his wagon. Maybe even threw a check into Jesus' offering basket every once in a while. But then one day Jesus stopped by Levi's tax booth and actually called him to become a follower of Jesus. And when that happened, Levi realized that being a fan was not enough. He had a decision to make. Levi did the math, and he realized that though there was everything to gain by following Jesus, it also meant that he had to leave everything. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were fishermen, and we're told that they left their fishing business to follow Jesus. Now, that meant a huge lifestyle alteration, not to mention a hefty pay cut. But even so, leaving a fishing business and leaving the IRS, if you will, were not the same. If following Jesus turned out to be just a fad for the fishermen, or, you know, things didn't turn out the way they thought they would, the fishermen could always go back to fishing. Hey, the lake was still there, and the fish would always be there. But leaving the tax booth, that was different. That would be a little like leaving the mafia. If you leave and live to talk about it, don't even dream of going back, of returning. You're not going to be welcome. Levi left his tax booth that day knowing he was burning a bridge and he could never return. And notice that he didn't just slip out of the office quietly. He threw a party. And he invited all his friends, not just his new Jesus follower friends, not just his Christian friends, but all of his IRS buddies and the hookers that he had known. It says, Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, at Levi's house, verse 29. Jesus was the guest of honor at this party. In other words, Levi was announcing to all his buddies that he was leaving his former way of life to follow Jesus. And he wanted all his former co-workers and his friends to meet Jesus so that they could witness for themselves the man who had so dramatically transformed his life, the man he was giving up everything for. This is what we need to do, we who are Christ followers. We need to do with our non-Christian friends, we need to show them Jesus. We need to bring Jesus into the center of those relationships. Somehow Jesus and Levi were able to keep in balance two equally valid musts, as I call them. Must number one is you must love and welcome everyone without exception. Some people have asked me, what about gay people? You know? I mean, how should we as Christians treat gay friends and relatives? My answer? Treat them like anyone else. Love them. Lay down your life for them. Welcome them. Jesus died for all people without exception. Gay, straight, every shape, color, and size. Yes, even Spartan fans. Them too. And that means anybody, right? But there's a second must, and that is call everyone to repentance. This is the tough part. Jesus loved the sinners, but he hated the sin. He says in verse 31 and 32, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners where? To repentance. I'm a doctor, Jesus says. And I don't just come here to hang around with sick people. I've come to cure them. I've come with an antidote. I've come with medicine. I've come with treatment. I come to cure them. You know, the church is not a courtroom where we condemn one another. No, it's a hospital where Dr. Jesus is the chief physician. And all of us are the sick people under his care who are getting better, regardless of what our illness may be. As we get better, we join the team of doctors and nurses and orderlies and administrators and paramedics and all the others to help others get well. That's what we're called to do. But to do our job properly and help people, it's essential to diagnose the illness and treat it. Let's say you're having terrible chest pains. You're rushed to the hospital, but when you get there, they just put you in this room full of other sick people, and they do nothing for you. It's called a waiting room, right? But it gets worse. They don't do any tests, no monitors, no surgery, no emergency measures, nothing. Help me, you say. I may be having a heart attack. Shh, says the nurse. Don't talk that way around here. You might offend someone. This is a hospital. There are lots of hurting people here. Yes, but I'm having severe chest pains. I'm afraid I may be having a heart attack. Okay, she says. We accept you the way you are. We love you. We want you to feel welcome here. Yes, I feel welcome here. But can you help me? Look, you're among a lot of hurting people. And here you can feel miserable together with others. Accept it. But you must not call it sickness or a heart attack, because it's judgmental. And after all, whose health is perfect anyway? No one's. And so who am I, who is anybody, to tell you that you're sick? That you're having a heart attack? That would be offensive. That would be judgmental. That would be unloving. Not so at Dr. Jesus' hospital. He comes to treat the sick. His medicine is his blood that he shed on the cross to save us from our sin. And he performs heart surgery, major heart surgery. He calls it repentance. It's a call for a whole new outlook and lifestyle and behavior patterns and habits. And we who are under his care help administer it in love to any and all who come. In fact, we go out looking for the sick, befriending them and trying to convince them about Dr. Jesus. If I come to the hospital doing drugs, you tell me that Jesus loves me, that he died for me, that he rose from the dead. You befriend me and you show me unconditional love. And you also tell me that I need heart surgery of repentance so that I'll trash that stuff and begin living for Jesus. If I'm involved in an affair, you tell me those same kinds of things. But you also tell me, hey, look, you know, what you're doing is killing. It's killing your marriage and your family. And you need to get the cancer cut out of you so that you can have restoration. To go back to the other question, I'm practicing homosexuality, you tell me the same kinds of things. Assuring me that I need to leave the gay lifestyle and find healing and purity and wholeness in Christ and in healthy relationships. You do this for me and for everyone else because Jesus did it for you. and you have found wellness in him. You do this in love with great patience and understanding, knowing that some people get well more quickly than others. Some people have relapses. And we're all just kind of getting better together, kind of a thing. But the idea is to get better. You always do it watching out for your own health, knowing that your wellness depends on a healthy lifestyle with regular visits to Dr. Jesus and a healthy diet of Scripture and lots of exercise, doing good deeds, right? This is the repentance that Dr. Jesus calls us to, and it's for everyone without exception. Jesus' invitation to follow excludes no one. Which of the characters in today's scripture passage can you identify with most? Levi, a person who's experienced a lot of rejection, but today you're hearing Jesus' call. Respond to that. Respond to that call. Maybe you can identify most with the Pharisees. You're struggling with some Levites that you know. God is calling you to love and accept them unconditionally, to bring them to Dr. Jesus if you can. Maybe you can identify most with the guests at Levi's house. You're just getting to know about Jesus. You've just heard about him today. God is calling you to seek him out and to learn more, to check him out. We're going to close our service here in just a moment or two. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. They're going to lead us in a closing song. And the ushers are going to prepare for this morning's offering. God is calling you. Why not respond today to his invitation? Maybe you have questions. Maybe there's somebody you'd like to talk to. Maybe you're saying today, I want to become a follower. Today's the day for me. Why not come down and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team down here on this side of the platform? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love everyone without exception. And you know that we're sinners. You know that we've all fallen short. Thank you for providing for us a doctor who gave himself, whose very blood is the medicine that washes our sins away. I pray, Father, that all of us, whoever we are, whether we're a Levi or a Pharisee or one of the guests, Lord, that we would respond to that call today, that call to repentance or renewal to follow, that call to reach out to everyone with Christ's unconditional love. We pray your blessing on this offering, Father. May it be an act of worship in Jesus' name. Amen.